I love how Dalton calls God man. It's great. It's a deep relationship there. No, I love it. It's fun. I want to talk to you guys about something that is really important tonight. I think everything we talk about is important, but I think this is something that is particularly important because it's something that is in the church and it's something that shouldn't be in the church, and it's boasting. It's boasting in something about ourselves. And that's what I want to ask you guys this question to start off tonight is, what do you boast in? I think it's easy when we come off a song like that that feels almost like the end of Salt Company, and it feels great, and you're like, yes, Jesus is everything. But I want to just really, like, for real, in your daily lives, as you go out this week, as you kind of live your lives over the next month, what is the thing that you boast in? We don't want to be people who kind of are known as, like, boasting people, right? I mean, like, someone who boasts, right? We think of, like, someone who's just always talking about, like, how amazing they are and how great they are and how many words they know. And you think about that. It's a joke. Anyway, okay. We think about that, and you think, okay, I don't like that idea of boasting. So maybe let me frame it this way. What area of your life do you find yourself measuring yourself against others in? So maybe don't think boasting, like, oh, this is what I'm always talking about to others about how great I am. But what's the area of your life that you measure yourself against others in? Kids are weird in this way. They have, like, really weird ways they do this. When you guys were young, it was like, my dad could beat up your dad. I was like, what kids are like, this is my identity, is that my dad's really strong and can beat up your dad. And that was always hard for me because my dad wasn't a small guy. But it was hard because I had this, like, feeling that I was like, I think my dad would get beat up by, like, every single other dad. He was like, I don't know, he's like 6'3", 220 pounds, but I just, like, had that feeling like, yeah, you're probably right. That's true. Whoever can pee the farthest, that was a big thing. I think just generally more for guys than girls there. But but anyway, like, for guys, that was, like, a big thing. Like, when you went to, like, the bathroom and, like, you know, when you're, like, younger, it was, like, you go in, like, rows of people, and you all kind of go in, and, you know, like, the teachers are, like, only so many kids in at once because they know there's, like, monkey business going on. But we would have, like, you know, lines of kids, and, I mean, as soon as you went in the bathroom, the teacher couldn't go in, and so it was like, we can be in here for as long as we want. And you'd have, like, guys lined up, and you'd be like, let's go, and you'd see, like, if this guy could start peeing in the urinal and then could, like, back up as far as he could and just kind of, like, keep it going, you know, and I'll be just totally honest. I was the king, okay? Like, I was really good at that. I was a kid who was, like, literally, like, back and butt, because, like, your pants are at your ankles, you know, like, at the wall, right? And you're, like, the blood vessels are, like, popping in your face. You're peeing so hard. But I was, like, really cool for that year. It was like, that's the guy that can pee really far. So I had that going for me. The fastest runner, was that, like, a thing for you guys? Like, when you're really young, like, now there's people in track who you're like, I am the fastest runner. But, like, then when you're young, it was like, no one's fast, but that was, like, the thing you would do. I remember going to this kid's house. He was new at school, and I didn't know anything about him other than, like, I was, like, kind of fast at running, and I knew he was fast at running. And so I went to his house, and this is, like, true. This really happened. Like, we both knew, he came in and it was like, what's known about this kid is he's fast at running. And I was like, no, I'm fast at running. That's my thing here. And so I went to his house after school, kind of for, like, a play date fun thing. It wasn't that. Like, we both knew it was like, it's going to go down. Like, we're going to race in the backyard, and we're going to see who's faster, and we're going to settle this, and there's going to be one fastest runner here. And I got there, and this is so true. I remember this to this day. We got there, and we're, like, about to do this thing, and I'm like, my mom's there. I'm like, Mom, where's my fast running shoes? Because, like, everyone has fast running shoes when you're that age, you know? Like, they add, like, 2x speed to whatever you're doing. And she was like, what are you talking about, honey? And I'm like, Mom, my fast running shoes. She's like, I don't have your shoes. I'm like, Mom, like, I told you to grab them. Like, this was, like, devastating for me because I was like, I am literally not going to be able to beat him because those were such a big deal in my mind. Like, they make no difference at all, but my mind was like 10 miles an hour, and I lost. I, like, totally lost. Blame my mom. Yeah. But anyway, when you're a kid, it's you boast about weird stuff. When you're in college, I feel like there's some real things we boast about. We're going to get to those. But I feel like a lot of a lot of people in college boast about really weird stuff. Like, you boast about things that you shouldn't boast about. Like, you guys always boast about, like, how little sleep you got. Like, that's like a thing, right? It's like when someone, like, you show up the next morning and it's like, I only got 5 hours of sleep. And you're, like, really happy when you're like, oh, I only got three. And it's like, you won. Like, you defeated him, right? And then, like, someone else is like, I pulled an all-nighter. And you have, like, that, like, chronic liar friend. Like, everyone has one of these that shows up and is like, yeah, I haven't slept for 2 weeks. And you're like, that's not true. I think that's impossible. And they're like, no, really, I did. And you're like, okay, yeah, okay. But yeah, it's like, you know, how little you studied for your test or how much you studied for your test, depending on kind of who you are. One thing that's popular now is like how much percent off you got something for. Like, that's like a big thing is like, no, I got this for like a really high percentage off. So yesterday, I did this. I didn't even realize I did it until today, and I felt horrible but laughed about it. I was like the one-up guy. Like, you know, like you're talking about something and someone just comes in and is like, what? So Ian works at Shields and he's like, yeah, I get 65% off. It's amazing. And immediately I was like, yeah, I got this jacket for 75% off. Like, it was just like intuition, like boom, I won. I got it for more percent off. And I was like, dang it, I was that guy. But anyway, we do that. I mean, yeah, how sick you were, how many finals you have, how hard your finals are going to be. Like, those are the dumb kind of silly ones that maybe everyone kind of participates in a little bit. But there's real ones. Like, there's really serious ones that aren't just things that we kind of throw out there, but things that we really have tied our identity to. I wrote down a lot of these, and I'm just going to read through them. And kind of as you're sitting there thinking, like, what is the thing that you kind of boast in, the thing that your identity is kind of wrapped up in, I want to read these and see if any of these kind of describe you. One would be like this, like, I'm a harder worker than any of the other people in my class. Like, hard work, man, like, that's what I'm putting my identity in. Some of you guys, you're the opposite of that. You're like, I don't take school as seriously as these other people. Some of you guys, you know, your identity is that I'm a better athlete than the rest of these people, or I am way less selfish than the rest of my roommates. I'm a better leader than the leaders of my connection group. I am more open-minded than the rest of people in this ministry. Maybe for you, it's you think you're a better person than the people who voted for Donald Trump, or you think that you're more patriotic than people who bow during the national anthem, or, you know, I take better care of my body than my lazy roommates, or I don't gossip like these other girls do, or I don't sleep around like my roommate does, or, you know, I don't judge people like the rest of people in Salt Company do, or I'm way more humble than my friend who talks too much. What is your boast? Maybe I said it, maybe not, right? What is your boast? What is the thing you use to measure yourself against others? What is the piece of your life that makes you think, I am wise, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I am good, I am somebody? Paul, he wants to talk to us about this tonight because the wisdom of the cross is so counter and it is so opposite to the wisdom of the world that any pride, any boasting, any comparing ourselves to others, it really is the antithesis of the gospel. It's completely incompatible. It can't exist alongside the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul wants to confront in the Corinthian church. Because this is a church that's full of people who have been boasting about things of this world, attaching themselves to people, attaching themselves to things they're about, and kind of saying, this is where our kind of value and worth is. They've been boasting. There's pride in this church, and Paul wants to confront them. And he's actually going to confront them with three arguments about the gospel. He isn't just going to come to him and say, guys, like, boasting is wrong. It's sin. Stop. It's not what he's doing. He's going to come and he's going to say, guys, there's three things about the gospel that I don't think you understand, and that's why you're boasting. And I'm going to try to explain them to you so that after I talk to you about this, you can be people who don't live this way anymore. And so, three different things. The first thing he wants to show us tonight is that the gospel didn't come to you through man's wisdom, but it came to you through the power of God. That's his first argument. The gospel didn't come to you through man's wisdom, but through the power of God. We're in 1 Corinthians 2. We're continuing our study through the book, and we're actually going through the end of 3. But I just want to read this beginning section here. So Paul, the beginning of 2 says this. And I, brothers, when I came to you, so this is when he first came to preach the gospel to them, first came to plant this church. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't have that, or it doesn't mean that it's impossible, but he's saying he made a conscious choice, right? Because I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message, they were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we're going to talk about this. Before I do, I want to just clear something up. So he says, not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so I think reading that on its face, we could think, okay, Paul's not like the logic, wisdom guy. He's like the passionate, just kind of go get it, powerful speaker, right? That's not what he's saying. No. When he's talking about like the power of the Spirit, he means like he's actually speaking in a way that's weak, that's fearful, that's trembling, right? So it's not this powerful kind of charismatic preaching. No, but it's preaching that does something powerful inside people. So it isn't visibly powerful, it's powerful in the heart of people. And it brings up this question, and this is the question, how does the gospel change people? Try to just answer that really quickly in your own mind. Like, how does the gospel, when it is spoken, change people? Is it that someone finally communicates with enough passion, with enough electricity and charisma, so that finally someone just goes, okay, I get it now. Like, it's powerful enough. Or is it that God's Spirit does something powerfully in the heart of the person hearing? Now, I think this is absolutely amazing because Paul is arguably one of the most effective preachers in the history of the world, okay? He started churches all throughout the Roman Empire. If you've been part of the church for a while, you know this. His preaching won people to Christ from synagogues, from brothels, from temples, from places of power. Paul's preaching didn't have any religious or geographic bounds. Wherever he went, people came to know Jesus. And he was not a good public speaker. He was not good, okay? Some of you guys are like, yeah, right. It's Paul. Of course he was great. Wrong, okay? I'm going to give you the evidence, all right? You guys ready? We're going to blast through a few passages. First one, this one. He's like, I didn't come to you in eloquence and in kind of this lofty speech. Or he came to me. Fear, weakness, trembling, right? You know this guy who comes up to give a speech? It might be Paul. I don't know. Like, it sounds like that's who he's describing. Trembling, right? 2 Corinthians 11:6, Paul says that he is actually untrained as a speaker. There's these super apostles who come in, basically these just really eloquent, kind of powerful public speakers. And they actually, people begin to actually go, we don't like Paul, we like this guy. And Paul's like, yeah, it's true, I'm not trained as a speaker. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says this, for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, right? When you read the New Testament, that's totally true. It's like, this is a powerful guy in his writing. But it says, Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless. Lastly, this is the nail in the coffin for me. Acts 29, as Paul spoke on and on, this is Paul kind of with a church, kind of at the end of his time there. It says, as Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Acts 29. Paul heals him, like raises him from the dead because Paul does that kind of cool stuff. So it's not like, it is funny actually. It's like, it wouldn't be funny if it wasn't, but he raised him from the dead, so it's all cool. But yeah, so not great, okay? Like, people fall asleep in salt, but no one falls to their death. So by worldly standards, Paul was not a good preacher. He wasn't. By worldly standards, he was not a good speaker. But by the standards of God, Paul was one of the best preachers who ever lived. Why? Why? It's because the kingdom of God does not work according to the standards of the world. It is a totally different thing. God always uses the weak people of the world to shame the strong. That's his pattern through all of human history. He doesn't go after the strongest, brightest, most powerful people so they can make an impact. He goes after the weakest, most pathetic, humble people so that when they do make an impact, God gets all the glory. Because this person, this guy, that guy's not going to change anything. But God uses those people so that he gets the glory. And if you're in the room tonight and you feel unimportant and small, then I would say that's perfect, because that is the exact kind of person that God always chooses to use. Moses was that way. So scared to speak in front of Pharaoh that he begs God to let his brother or his cousin Aaron come with. Right, King David, the smallest, least impressive person in his entire family. The disciples, all of them uneducated, unimportant fishermen from Galilee. Paul preaching that literally bores people to death. These are the kind of people that God uses to turn the world upside down. The weaker you are, the better candidate you are for God's work. Now, I want you guys to listen for a sec, because I think that a lot of us in the room, this text isn't about preaching the gospel, but I think there's a lot of application here, because a lot of you guys, when you think about preaching the gospel or doing evangelism or witnessing to people about Christ, I think a lot of you guys think, the reason I don't do that is because of my humility. Like, I don't feel very strong. I don't think I'm very eloquent. I don't think I'm very wise, and I'm worried. And you think it's humility that's kind of keeping you from being bold sharing your faith. I don't think that's true. I think the reason that a lot of us don't share our faith that much is because of pride. I think it's not actually a small view of ourselves. I think it's actually a way too big view of ourselves. We think that our eloquence and our wisdom, we think that we have something to do with the gospel going forth. And this is saying we have very, very, very little to do with it at all. It's about God. Right? If you're like, I'm worried to go share because I feel like I'm going to be weak, I'm going to be afraid, and I'm going to be trembling, I would say that's how this church was started. I wonder about this. What would happen if a bunch of weak, fearful, trembling people went out of Salt Company into Iowa City and started preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? What would happen? Because that's all Paul did. He wasn't even a good public speaker. A lot of you guys in the room, my guess is you're better at speaking than Paul was. But the gospel doesn't come through the wisdom of man, it comes through the power of God. And this should, it should humble us. It should humble us. It moves forward through foolish, faithful preaching of weak, trembling people that preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what builds God's kingdom, not strong, powerful, eloquent, wise people. And the reason this should humble us is because that's what a lot of us are trying to be, right? Like, we have the gospel, we get that, but we also want to be strong and good at sports. We have the gospel and we get that, but we also really want to look smart and we really want to get ahead in our career. And we have the gospel, we have that, but we really want to be great. And what I'm saying is the gospel doesn't really go forth through great people, it goes forth through weak people. No, it should actually humble us. And I want us to keep reading, because this is what it says in verse 6. So he says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So he's saying, okay, it isn't actually foolishness. Like, the gospel isn't actually foolishness, but among the mature, among like real Christians that have the Spirit in them, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age, they didn't understand it. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And if we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, what we do is we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him. And he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things. But he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the second argument he's trying to make here. He's saying that the gospel, the reason we shouldn't boast, is because the gospel didn't make sense to you through your own understanding, but actually through the Spirit of God that God graciously put inside you. Paul is saying that it isn't actually that the gospel is foolish, but the gospel is actually the wisdom of God. It is the true wisdom. Right, so we've been talking about foolishness a lot, like embrace the foolishness of the cross, like be that. And he's going to talk more in that language, but he's saying, no, this really is the wisdom of the universe. All of it is hidden in the cross of Jesus Christ, but not everyone has the ability to see it. Not everyone has the ability to see it. It's a different kind of wisdom than the wisdom of the world. It's wisdom from a different source. It's like this wisdom of the cross is on a different wavelength. And it's on a different wavelength such that the natural person does not accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But to the mature and to the spiritual, basically, he isn't saying like the highest form of Christianity. He's just saying Christians, people who have the Spirit of God inside them. To those people, the cross is the wisdom of God. I think what he's saying is it's like this. When you go to the eye doctor, there's like these charts. These are the worst part about going to the eye doctor, by the way. It's like the little dots, you know, like the colored dots they have to test for color blindness. You guys done these? These are the worst things in the world, okay? Because I'm like a little bit colorblind and my wife's not. And so she sits next to me and she can like see what's in there and I can't. And it's so frustrating. But this is basically how these work. It's like there's all these different dots and they're different colors. And like some of them are like a little bit green or like a little bit orange and I kind of test for that or something. And there's something in there, and you should be able to see what it is. And I sit there, and I don't see anything. All I see is a bunch of dots, and I'm like trying as hard as I can. Like I'm doing the face I made when I was trying to pee really far. I'm making that face looking at these dots because I'm trying so hard. And yeah, and I can't see anything. And apparently whatever my wife sees is like the most amazing thing in the world, or it feels that way. I'm like, if I could just see this number 7, my life would be so complete. But that's how they work, right? It's like if you have color blindness, it doesn't matter how hard you try to see it. You can't distinguish it. You can't see it. But if you can see, you can just see it right away. You get it. You go, oh, I see it. Yeah, I see it. It's an elephant, whatever it is, right? And this is what Paul's saying the wisdom of the cross is like. That's what he's saying it's like. He goes, it isn't that the natural person can't see the gospel, right? It's like I'm looking at the same thing you're looking at. It's not that they can't see the gospel. It's not that they can't understand the gospel. It's just they can't really see what's there. It's like that colorblind test where you're looking at it, but you're not seeing it for what it really is. They see it as foolish and pointless, but you are standing right next to them. And with a Spirit of God inside of you, you see it as the most beautiful and astounding thing in the universe. And some of you guys are right now, you're saying, okay, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that there are some people who can see the things of God and there are some people who just can't? No. It's not what Paul's saying. Like some people are colorblind and some people aren't. No. No, Paul is saying that everyone is colorblind, okay? I want to be clear here. He isn't saying some are colorblind, some aren't. No, Paul's saying everyone's colorblind. This image is nonsense to everyone. No one can see the things of God. No one can understand. Sin has not affected the vision of some of us. Like uniquely, some people are more sinful, so their vision's even worse. No, sin has affected the vision of all of us the same. What Paul would say is that no one can naturally see these things. No one can. And the only people who can are those who God has graciously gifted with his Holy Spirit. God doesn't choose to give grace to people who can see. God chooses to give grace to blind people, and it is because of his grace that they can see. And this is frustrating for some of you. Because as you're chewing on this, and you're looking at the text, and kind of hearing me talk, there's this thing clicking in your mind, this logic that's connecting, and you're saying, okay, so this means that salvation isn't a level playing field. Right? Salvation isn't a level playing field. It means that God gives unique grace to some people and others he doesn't. It means that God picks and chooses some people and gives them grace and he looks over others. It means that salvation is not a level playing field. It's not fair. That is true. It's very true. I think you're right. I think that's what it means. But I want to give you two reasons why I think that is. And I know this is hard, right? And I think some of you guys are coming in here and you're like, I don't like that. And I would just say, it's okay. Keep coming back. This is something I want you to wrestle with. I don't just want you to immediately kind of accept this. I want you to wrestle with it. But there's two reasons why I think this is true. And I think why what Paul is saying has to be true. One, sin left no other option. There was no other option. If God did make a path to himself that all people could see and all people could choose to walk down, and if this was his plan for salvation, no one would ever go to heaven. Okay? The Bible tells us very clearly that we are by nature children of wrath. We are born under the curse of sin. Every single person who has breath is desperately rebellious towards God, opening a path that any could choose for themselves to walk. And that was all you did, was say, here's how you come home. If that's what God did, and anyone could choose it, and anyone could walk it, what God would be doing would be destining every single human being to hell forever. Because no one would walk the path. First reason, sin left no other option. Two, this is the only way to rid mankind of boasting. If you look at every single other religion in the world, that's how they work. God provides a path, and if you want it bad enough, you walk it. You know, every single other religion in the world, there's ground for boasting. You can say, I did it. I followed the laws. I reached enlightenment. I was one who kind of respected the system of karma. I did it right. That's why I'm at where I'm at. That's not how Christianity works. There is no boasting. If God didn't choose, but he opened a universal path that some chose in and of themselves, then it would mean that Christians would have something to boast about. We figured it out. That's what would be true of us in the room. If that's how salvation worked, we figured it out. We were the strongest, we were the wisest, we were the most righteous, we were the best. And if anyone could see this, if anyone could see this, like this chart, right? If you could look long enough and study it hard enough and eventually you could see it and know it and do it, then we would have reason to boast. But there is no boasting in the cross of Jesus. There is no boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. We were dead in our sins. We were blind in our rebellion. And the only reason that any of us can see God at all is because Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf. If you're a Christian in this room, you didn't figure it out. You did not pass the test. The Son of God gave you his life, his sight. You stand here today because the Spirit of God was gracious enough to come into your dead, sinful body. So what are you doing boasting about anything in your life? I mean, seriously, Christian, what are you doing boasting about anything about who you are? What are we doing boasting about anything in our lives when we follow a crucified Savior? Christianity is supposed to be the one thing in the world that strips us of boasting and humbles us to our core, where we wouldn't look across the aisle, whether it's a political aisle or an aisle in Salt Company or a connection group or anything. You wouldn't look across the aisle and think, I'm better than those people. Because it's supposed to completely strip away everything else but leave you desperately in need of Jesus. And the only things that you have in Christianity are things that you've been given. Christianity is supposed to be like that. But it's not. And the church in Corinth was supposed to be like that. But it's not. And what sucks is that some of the most proud, arrogant people have always lived inside the church. And Paul is saying that's not how it's supposed to be. What do you have to be arrogant about, you sinner saved by grace? And so he starts in chapter 3, and he says this. He says, "But I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" What Paul's doing is he calls them brothers. He's like, brothers. He isn't saying they're not Christians. He's just, man, you guys have started to move your identity away from the Spirit of God and back into the spirit of the world. Like when you say, "I follow Paul," right? They're kind of latching onto this one preacher and they're saying, "Ah, that's my identity. I follow him." He's saying, are you not being merely human? Are you not going back to the foolish ways of the world, trying to build your identity through human wisdom and comparison? And he kind of goes on and he begins to explain this more, and we're not going to dive super deep into this section, but he goes into this more, and he basically says, man, guys, like Paul, Apollos, like we're just God's servants. Like I planted and Apollos watered, but guess what? God gives the growth, right? They kind of built up these men as like some thing they could attach their identities to, and they're like, guys, we're just normal servants of God. God's the one who actually does the growth. And then he walks through this section where he just says, guys, be really careful. Be really careful. And Paul says, I built a foundation in you of Jesus Christ. Be careful what you build on top of that. Because you know what? If you build on top of a foundation of Jesus with anything else, at the end of time, when you face judgment, everything else will be burned up. And he says, you know what? If the foundation of your life is Jesus, you will make it to heaven. You'll be with God, but it will be like through fire. And you know what's true? Every single thing you've spent your life building on top of that foundation, none of it will last. You'll be like someone who's saved through fire, like the edges of your coat are singed, but you make it. And he's saying, guys, don't do that. Build on top of Jesus, the foundation of Jesus. Keep using the same stuff. This is what he says in 3:18. He says this, "Let no one deceive himself." Guys, sin is incredibly deceitful. It's incredibly deceitful. And he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." If you came in tonight and you think you're wise, God would say, the best possible thing you could do is become a fool. Be a fool. God's super serious about this. If you look through the whole of Scripture, it says over and over again, God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You know what I've seen my whole life as I've been leading Salt Company, or I've been on staff in Salt Company, or been in Salt Company? This is what I found over and over again. People who come to God filled with pride and filled with arrogance, and God is here, and they come into a kind of trying to figure out a relationship with God, and they put themselves above God as the judge, as the ruler, as the authority, and they kind of judge God of what's really going on. Am I really going to believe in you? Are you really good? And they come in very proud and very arrogant. And I would just say this, very few people ever actually find God that way. Very few. Some do. God gives grace to some of those people. But the Bible says over and over again that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so if you come in here as wise, I would counsel you, become a fool. Because fools, by this world's standard, are the people that God seems to give grace to. I want to show you one last argument that he says, and this is probably the coolest part of the whole section. It's amazing. This is 21. He says this. He says, okay, so guys, I've been talking about boasting. I've been saying don't do it. I've been saying why, but here's the final argument. Guys, so let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. I want to read it again because it's really important. So let no one boast in men. For, why? All things are yours.
whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of those things, they are yours. They belong to you. They are now yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. The third thing is that the gospel, it didn't give you another thing to measure yourself by. It gave you all things. Quite literally, all things. He even goes out to list them, right? He says, man, don't attach your identity to someone or something. Because all of those things that you put your identity in, like Paul, Apollos, Peter, the world, all that's in it, all that is in life and death, everything in the present and all that will come in the future, you do not belong to them. You don't attach your identity to them. Why? Because they belong to you. You don't find your identity by something that you own. You look outside of yourself and you go, oh, if I can be like that guy, or if I can attach myself to this great thing. No, he's saying you own this. They belong to you. And I want to walk you through all these things he said because it's amazing. Paul, Apollos, Cephas is yours. Paul, your father in the faith, right? The greatest missionary in the history of the world, the one who raises the dead and wrote the New Testament. Apollos, this brilliant, amazing preacher of the gospel you can read about in Acts. Wherever he went, crowds followed. This is a man who knew how to preach. This is a man who rocked the world with his theology and his insights in the Old Testament. Peter, right? The OG, first guy, the one to walk on water, the one who saw Jesus risen from the dead, the leader of the church, the first one to proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. The one whose very shadow would heal people when he passed them. All of these men, you are not theirs. They are yours. And this would be true of you, Salt Company, Iowa City. Everything about their lives, their preaching, their ministry, all that you love about them, all that you admire about them, all of it is bound up and it is being orchestrated for you. Every moment of their lives and every piece of their stories is in service to your lasting joy and your everlasting salvation. That is what he means when he says, Paul is yours. And he says, the world is yours. You are not a servant of the world. The world is now your servant. All of it is yours. The goodness, the beauty, the fall leaves, the stars in the sky, the water that laps up and down the coast of Patagonia. Right? All the beauty in the world, it is yours. And also all the hurts, the sin, the people, the pain, the political systems, the dictators, you are not their servant. You are not under them, nor do you belong to them. They all belong to you. And everything about this world, all of it, it is all working towards the culmination of your life of being joined in the joy and wonder and grace of God himself forever. But isn't just the world is yours, life is yours. The ticking of the clock, time, movement, energy, you are not its slave. No, it belongs to you. All the tweets, all the posts, all the relationships, all the loves, all the songs, all the movies, all the hurts, all the sufferings, all the cancer, all the divorce, everything in life, you are not a slave to it. You are not attached to it. It is now attached to you. All of life exists to serve you and bring you to what God has planned for you in the end. It's working towards your best and final good. He says, death is now yours. Right? Oh, death, where is your sting? The destruction of death was swallowed up in the body of Jesus. And what that means is that the only thing death exists now in your life is to serve you. It's yours. In life, death will be by your side to spur you on to good works and keep you away from apathy. And when you breathe your last, death will usher you not to hell, but into the arms of Jesus whom you love. And for all of eternity, death in the lake of fire will remind you what Jesus spared you from. Death is yours now. It's for you, and the present is yours. Every moment of your life, all of it is in service to your joy and salvation. There are no accidents, but all of your life, all the moments of your life have been divinely appointed as though they are pen strokes of a great author who is your father, who loves you, who is writing your story for the best possible final end. And the end is the future. There's nothing coming to you in the future that is not the servant of your joy and final glory because the future is yours. It's not something to be afraid of. It's something God has orchestrated for you. You will shine like the sun in your Father's kingdom. You will sit on a throne with Christ. You will be glorious and more radiant and more beautiful than anything you've probably yet seen in this world physically. You will walk with God in his beautiful new world. You will never again be tempted to sin, and you will never again sin against your Father. You will experience the glory of God without the veil of this world any longer. You will eat food that is so amazing and so delicious that if it existed now, it would be the very thing that all wars would be fought over. You will stare into the face of God without fear of rejection. You will share in the glory of his Son forever. And all of this is true because you are Christ's. You are Christ's, and he is God's. The gospel, when you really understand what it gives you, and it is profound, and it is staggering and amazing, it makes you the richest person in the entire world. And it is meant to also make us the humblest. Because while all these things belong to us, we will always be fools in the sight of the world. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away. Because while all these things belong to us, we know that we didn't do a single thing to earn it. And while all these things belong to us, all the glory eventually goes from us to the one who gave up all things for us. If you think you are wise, then you should become a fool, so that you can become truly wise. Because if you think you are wise by the world standards, then maybe you will gain status here. Maybe you will gain followers here. Maybe you will gain riches here. Maybe you will become somebody here. But that is all you will have. And in a moment, in a vapor's breath, it will be gone. Instead, you should become a fool. You should live this momentary blink of your life as a humble servant of Christ, boasting only in your weaknesses, boasting only in how great of a sinner you are and how great of a Savior Jesus is. And soon, very, very soon, you will stand in the throne of God. You will stand side by side with Christ as your Father, with love and joy on his face, finally gives you all things that are now yours. Christian, do not boast in the things of men. In a blink of an eye, in a moment, we are going to be with King Jesus. And every single thing that you see in this world that you think maybe I can attach my identity to that, it is not going to matter anymore. Anything that is going to last is going to be yours forever. If you're going to boast, boast in being a really normal, weak person that has an amazing Savior. Because that is something to boast about. Let's pray. Jesus, you are absolutely incredible. And God, as long as we're here, we want to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all we want to do. We just want to talk about you. We want to sing songs about you. We want to glory in you. And Jesus, we come as people who, man, God, we boast all the time in things of ourselves. God, we are proud people. And so, Jesus, I just ask tonight that you would help us as we worship, God, and as we come before you, God, it's so amazing that Paul would talk to people that are doing this. He talked to people who are doing this, and he would just say, you're my brothers. I love you. And I'm saying, come back to the cross. Let go of whatever it is you're putting your identity in. Let go of whatever it is you're boasting in, and come back and be a fool at the feet of Jesus. He can give you so much more than whatever it is you're seeking out there. So Jesus, we come back to you now as people who, yes, God, we get distracted. Yes, God, we boast in things of this world. And God, we hold our hands open and we say, God, take it all away. We want you. We want nothing but you. We want nothing but you. We want your cross. We want your glory. So Jesus, thanks for giving us literally all things. God, would that be something that we rejoice in tonight, but it would also be something that humbles us to the core, and that, God, we would be different than the world, that there would be no boasting, there would be no pride in this room, but just joy.